Paul is urging Christians to reflect the character of Jesus. And even though there is no such thing as a perfect life, we should aspire to be more and more like the only person who ever walked this earth and lived a perfect life, Jesus.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they open up Paul's letter to Titus.
Greetings and welcome to our study of the Bible, where we're taking it a chapter and a verse at a time and letting it say what it needs to say. Well, we are on the series of Paul's pastoral epistles, and we're focusing now on his letter to Titus. We'll go through chapters 2 and 3 of this letter, which stresses the importance of believing right and acting right. Our teacher, John Matthews, will present to us the theme, Talk the Right Talk and Walk the Right Walk.
Esther, thank you very much, and great to be with you all for this latest episode of Mission 66 as we dive into the only book in the world that is alive and is also the only book that holds the keys to eternal life as it points us toward the Saviour of the world and Saviour of individual people like you and me, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ, if we only believe. And we are in Titus at the moment, where the Apostle Paul here is writing to Titus, who was his disciple, on how to properly lead the church on the island of Crete. Now, the culture there was different than the one that was found on the mainlands of Asia Minor in places like Greece and Rome, just like there were many different groups of people whom Paul encountered during his ministry. But there are certain truths that are always true, and certain practices that should be practiced no matter where you go and no matter what might be the cultural distinctiveness of the area in which you live. So let's read what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. And so there's something there, isn't there, for everybody, all ages included. And in short, Timothy should teach the Christians that they ought to be different than the society that they were surrounded by. We believe different things than they do, so there should be evidence of what we believe in the lives that we lead, and so we ought to act differently. And sound doctrine in this case here meant sticking to the gospel. What is that? Well, that's Jesus dying on the cross for sinners and rising again, and in doing so taking the punishment for all who would believe in him. And God calls us to recognize and acknowledge the things that we've done wrong, that is, our sin, and turn from that sin toward God and believe on and trust in his Son. And you know, it is by faith in his Son Jesus that we enter into the kingdom of God. Once we're in, We should seek to promote God's word and give the church a good reputation. If the society runs amok in uncontrolled irreverence and slander and drunkenness, we're called and have the Holy Spirit of God within us to do things differently. If we live a life that is guided by the Spirit, it will show through qualities such as dignity, self-control, the language that we use, in our honesty, in our respect for other people, in the way that we try always to act in good faith. Paul goes on, and then to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So chapter 2, they're dealing mainly with the teaching of sound doctrine and making sure that our walk aligns with the words that we speak. And then chapter 3 goes into some more detail about what living a virtuous life actually looks like. Let's read then from verse 1 in chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in his righteousness, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So Paul basically saying it is so important that if you're going to talk the talk of a Christian, you've got to walk the walk. Do good works of all kinds. Be obedient to authorities, not just the ones that we like, but the ones that we don't. Not just the politicians that we agree with, but the ones that we don't. Avoid, he says, quarrels and slander. Also avoid foolish chatter and arguments over non-essential things. He describes those things as worthless. And notice also that special care should be taken to handle divisive people who are just intent on stirring up trouble. And then he says in verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Nicopolis, he mentions there, is a city in Macedonia, not mentioned actually in the book of Acts. So this probably means that Paul, in all likelihood, made a fourth missionary journey, maybe even a fifth, that weren't recorded in the book of Acts. And so when he finally returns to Rome, Paul suffered his martyrdom. So Paul's final urging is that people who claim to be Christians really ought to reflect the character of Jesus increasingly as they go through their days here on earth. And even though there is no such thing as a perfect life, we should aspire to be more and more like the only person who ever walked this earth and lived a perfect life. And that is Jesus.
This is Mission 66, and I'm your host, Esther, and we're learning alongside our teacher, John Matthews, studying through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Titus, which is, of course, Paul's instruction to the pastor of the church on Crete in the Mediterranean. Now, John, it seems that, you know, Paul is saying that the older people should set the example of love and dignity and sobriety amongst the community. And it also seems that the older women are kind of given this teaching role for the younger people. Let's talk about this.
Yeah, that's right, Esther. There's a proverb that says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And unfortunately, virtue is not something that comes automatically. It has to be taught and it has to be learned. And what Paul is saying here is that the lessons come best from those who are older, ones who have a few years on them, who can reflect with wisdom on that process of learning and gaining experience, often through making mistakes. You know, life is a great teacher if we allow it to be. And this is why Paul wrote that overseers and elders ought not to be novices. And so grey hair is a badge of honour. And older men and older women have so much wisdom to impart, things that they've often had to learn the hard way. And notice that Paul places a burden on the older women not to become gossips, but to distinguish themselves as teachers of the younger women, teaching them to show love and have good form and behavior so that the way of truth is not evil spoken of.
You wouldn't necessarily think that young women would need to be taught how to love their husbands and their children.
Maybe, but think about it. You know, each one of us, selfishness is close to us, isn't it? And it's one of the primary sources of trouble in a marriage. And the teaching that Paul talks about here is not so much whether they should love their husbands or not, but how to love them. Self-control includes such things as controlling the temper around the home or living within a budget. And purity, well, that involves the thought life, not to have a wandering heart, but to settle the matter that you're going to be faithful to the one that you decide to get married to. And being submissive, which has been given a bad name in many ways by modern society, but it really only means not trying to bully the man, but to allow him to fulfill his own God-given role and be the protector, and vice versa, for him to do the same to his wife. And sometimes, I take your point about love as well, is that sometimes love has to be a choice. You know, sometimes we don't feel that love in marriage, but we need to choose to love, to persevere. And I think from there comes a deeper kind of love.
Oh, yeah. Look, I can tell you that I'm making mental notes. If I was one of these younger women amongst these older ladies, I'd be taking these notes, John. But you know what? I'm assuming that some people might take issue with what Paul was saying here when he said that younger women should be taught to be working at home. Now, just for clarity's sake, is he saying this to mean that a young woman should always be at home sweeping the floors and cleaning up and never going out?
No, what he's doing here is he's talking in general terms. So raising children is best done by a couple where there's a real sense of team. And of course, that's one of the most important jobs in the world. And as such, it's pretty much a full-time occupation. But Paul is certainly not saying here that women shouldn't work or start a business and so on. But a house and raising a family works best when everybody helps out. And remember, the main thing to keep in mind in all of Paul's instruction is that we ought to set an example of virtue to the community that is looking on and noticing what kind of behavior that these Christians are demonstrating. And so this is all part of learning how to take responsibility for ourselves and the things that we do, and indeed the choices that we make. And those choices include who we choose to marry. So growing responsibly is normally something that has to be taught, and to learn real insight and wisdom and get ahead of the game will take advice from those who've been there, from parents, from older people who've seen enough of life and experienced enough to impart invaluable wisdom and advice.
And you know what? In the same vein, he also talks to Christian slaves or bond servants and how they should be submissive too, right? For the same reason, so that people, you know, won't have any reason to slander the gospel.
And we talked about this before, didn't we? You know, Paul isn't calling here for an uprising for slaves to throw off their shackles, but to serve as if Christ was their master. Now, Paul didn't spend time or too much time trying to correct social ills, but instead to teach church people how to deal appropriately in whatever situation of life they found themselves, at whatever station that was. And as we said before, the same instruction applies today, because we could be equated to be in a similar position to bond servants in some ways. And honesty, hard work, and being trustworthy are timeless qualities that change the game in every line of work.
Okay, well, let's look at verse 13, because here we're taught to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions so as to wait for our blessed hope. I think that's such a beautiful statement, but what is that?
Yeah, well, the blessed hope is generally understood to refer to the second coming of Jesus, when all true believers will be taken to heaven. Now, there is debate among Christians as to exactly how that all takes place. And, you know, to be honest, it doesn't do any good really to try to fix dates or to try to figure out when that's going to happen. But the inescapable truth is that Jesus is coming back someday. Could be sooner, could be later, but come he will, and there is an aspect of it which will happen suddenly and unexpectedly, and so that there will be, at that point, the time will run out to repent. And so the exhortation, the encouragement, the urgency here is that we should be ready for his return.
All right, John, well, chapter 3. You know, Paul is talking more about submission here, and he's telling us that we should be submissive to the rulers and the authorities. And with that, I assume that it means all authority, not just the good, but also those that may be corrupt as well. Is that correct?
Yeah, and I think, you know, the Lord is looking at our posture of heart here and looking to see the wisdom on display. And of course, we go to him for greater and deeper wisdom. But I think he's watching to see which of us is willing to honour the authorities that he puts in place, whether that's in church, whether it's national politics. You know, in some of Jesus' parables, he says faithful and obedient people will be given authority over certain areas. And so he might be preparing a people to take over when he establishes his kingdom, and we have to know how to treat people and be willing to be led before we're in a position to do so ourselves.
Yeah, and to also be gentle to everybody and not to quarrel or to fight, but to show perfect courtesy to everyone. And I think we can all agree that sometimes that isn't always the easiest thing to do.
It certainly isn't, is it? But again, Paul is talking here in general terms, and courtesy, you know, he's saying it ought to be our usual behaviour, not something that we sort of do when we can just about muster up enough positive thoughts to be courteous to other people. You know, we should try our best to try to get along with people if possible, and that should be our natural course. And you know, and I know, that there are some people that we simply can't get along with. And so in that case, I think we gently and humbly move on.
You know what? He also kind of mentions those that cause division, and he says that they should be disciplined. Let's talk about some of these examples of causing division.
Yeah, well, you know, the reality is a church should have a unity of purpose and should keep the main thing, and keep the purity of the doctrine. Now, those who preach faulty gospels ought to be warned, and if they don't listen, they're to be removed. But even if doctrine is not in question, the people generally ought to follow the lead and the direction that is set forward here in the Bible. And you can't run an organization where everyone's pulling in different directions. It just doesn't work. And if there's someone who's intent on causing dissent or starting their own little church within a church or slandering church leadership or trying to gain a following for themselves and not acting in the interest of the church or, for that matter, of Jesus, well, then there's a problem. And so Paul says if that divisive person persists in this way, after two warnings, Paul says that such a person ought to be expelled for the good of all.
Well, that definitely shows us that God has order, and there is order that he wants us to follow. Okay, well, now to finish off, I think we should talk more about the fourth journey, the missionary journey that's not clearly mentioned in the book of Acts, alongside some of Paul's other journeys.
Yeah, let's do that. I mean, you know, since Luke doesn't relate anything about Paul's fourth missionary journey, as you say, in the book of Acts, we have to gather these other details from other writings. So in Romans chapter 15, for example, and some references as well in Philippians, and especially the pastoral epistles, which are 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, which we've recently been looking at, we do find this evidence that after Paul's trial, which was before the emperor Nero, around 62 AD, he was acquitted, as mentioned in 2 Timothy, where Paul refers to his first trial. So Paul is set free and he leaves Rome. And at that point, he likely went on a fourth missionary journey, which would have included stopovers at Crete, Miletus, which is in present-day Turkey, Ephesus, where Paul left Timothy in charge of the church there, Philippi as well in Macedonia, where he wrote his first letter to Timothy and his letter to Titus, then Corinth, then Nicopolis, and possibly even going as far as present-day Spain, before finally returning to Rome, where again he was imprisoned, and that was during Nero's persecution of the Christians. And it's there that he wrote his second letter to Timothy shortly before his beheading in 67 AD. So that particular journey is not recorded in Acts because it happened after Acts had been written, maybe around the years 62 and 63, maybe even up to the years 67 and 68 AD, when Paul suffered his martyrdom in Rome. So there was this fourth journey. We just don't have a clear linear narrative that backs it up, as we do with his other three trips.
I'm just thinking that this was definitely a fun rundown for all of those that are history buffs. So I hope you enjoyed that detailed breakdown of Paul's journeys. Well, I guess we've come now to the point where we're going to wrap up what we've learned in this brief but yet engaging book of Titus.
Yeah, and our theme today, Esther, was talk the right talk and walk the right walk. God, by his Spirit, teaches that a true Christian should have a conduct that is above and beyond reproach. We should be positive influences for young people coming along and for those who don't yet know Jesus. Good doctrine cannot be successfully preached by someone whose life is in a real mess. That's the reality. Someone may have their life in order, But if their doctrine, that is their belief system, is not according to the truth of the Bible, well, then it does no good. So which is more important, good teaching or a good life? Well, the truth is that both are equally important.
Dear friends, I just want to thank you so much for joining us here on Mission 66, and we look forward to joining you once again, same time, same place, to take on that remarkable little book of Philemon. So until next time, God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.